And Jesus is full of grace and truth. And so he brings a word to the church then and to the church now, a word that will encourage us, yes. A word that will inspire us, yes. But a word that will convict us, yes. A word that will rebuke us, yes. Because Jesus loves us too much to not tell us what is true. And so he brings his word to the church in Pergamum again, and it's going to be a word of commendation, but it's also going to be a word of conviction. And there's a hard word here. In fact, to the point he says, if you don't repent, I'm coming with the sharpness of the sword of my mouth. That's judgment. That's not second coming in this context. That's like to the church now.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And we're thankful that you joined us in the middle of our series we're calling A Word for the Church. Specifically, we're looking at those letters that were written in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 to those seven churches. And what we're finding is it's not only a word for them, but it's a hugely important word for us, a timeless word, in fact, every single time we're checking it out. So today we're going into Pergamum, and the title of today's message, Robbie, is A Letter to the Faithful, sorta.
Right. And this church in Pergamum, and guess what you find? The seven letters, seven different churches, seven different settings, and seven different situations, but Jesus has the exact word for them and where they are. In this church, they had some good things, but then they had some things that need to be greatly and drastically corrected. And again, Jesus had enough love in his words to tell them so. I wonder if you're listening right now, if you appreciate that. Jesus is full of grace and truth. So he loves us with grace, but he loves us enough to tell us the truth. And so as much as these letters are written to the church as a whole, and that's the most important context, as we're listening, we also take it as individuals, as part of churches as well. So Lord, would you give us ears to hear the grace, but also ears to hear the truth, and may we be transformed by it all. An important word for the church today. Again, help us, Lord.
All right, well, it's a message of grace and a message of truth. It was a message of grace and truth for Pergamum, and it is for us today. And we pray that God does that great work in all of us. It's Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Let's go now to the message to the church at Pergamum. Here again is Pastor Robbie.
Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read God's word here together. I'm going to pray, and then we will jump in and begin at Revelation 2, verse 12. But again, I want to read God's word first. So let's get a copy of that in front of you, and I hope you're already so encouraged that you came to church this evening to worship our God together. Revelation 2, verse 12. You there? All right, here we go. Ready? And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, Jesus speaking. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you. Notice where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Verse 16, therefore repent. And notice here the condition, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. As every letter ends in this way, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And each letter ends with a different portion, but these are so great here. It says, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows it except the one who receives it. Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17 today, and we continue in our series, A Word for the Church. A word for the church, man. It is a word for the church. It's a word now. And so far in this series, we have seen a letter or a word
for the love lacking the church in Ephesus. We saw last week a letter or a word to those who are suffering. That's the church in Smyrna. And now today we read a letter or a word to the faithful in the church of Pergamum. Now a letter or a word to the faithful, let me just add this, sort of. A letter to the sort of faithful, a letter to the faithful kind of. A letter to the faithful just about, maybe halfway, 50%, that might be gracious. A letter to the faithful, listen, sort of, okay? And today as we look into the church of Pergamum, we're going to see a church that had lots of good things. We're going to see a church that had some bad things, but we'll also see a church that definitely had hope. And Jesus brings a word, his word, into this church in the city of Pergamum. He brings a word into this church, into the town of Oakville. And we're going to find out here tonight. It's a varied word. There's a part, it's an encouraging word. There's a tough word. There's an inspiring word. Now, isn't this just like our Savior? I love it so much. Our Savior brings a word that he decides is the one that we need. And if we'll be honest, sometimes we want the word that's encouraging all the time. And we want the word where it just comes up and makes us feel good about where we are. But Jesus knows the true definition of love. And the true definition of love is grace and truth. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. And so he brings a word to the church then and to the church now. A word that will encourage us, yes. A word that will inspire us, yes. But a word that will convict us, yes. A word that will rebuke us, yes. Because Jesus loves us too much to not tell us what is true. And so he brings his word to the church in Pergamum again, and it's going to be a word of commendation, but it's also going to be a word of conviction. And there's a hard word here. In fact, to the point he says, if you don't repent, I'm coming with the sharpness of the sword of my mouth. That's judgment. That's not second coming in this context. That's like to the church now. Jesus is serious about the purity and the true love upon his church. He's got a word. So let's get to that word, verse 12. Now the word starts with this, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write. We'd like to learn a little bit about each city that we're traveling to within the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Pergamum was the capital city of this province, the province being Asia Minor, this region, the capital city. It had been the capital, this is important, for over 300 years. It was a city particularly noted for culture, and education. It actually boasted of one of the grandest libraries in the ancient world. Apparently, it had some 200,000 volumes within it. Again, a big deal back then. Pergamum was also a very religious city. It had temples dedicated to the Greek and Roman gods. And just like Smyrna, we learned this last week, it had specific temples dedicated to the worship of the Roman emperor. So last week, we learned that the city of Smyrna won the privilege of being the first city in this province to dedicate a temple of worship to Tiberius Caesar. But 50 years before that, the city of Pergamum, they had contests for these things. They won the privilege of being the first city to build a temple of worship to Caesar Augustus. Okay, these were temples dedicated to the worship of man. Okay, again, very difficult context to be a believer of Jesus Christ. Okay, if you wanted to be lukewarm and you wanted to sell out and you wanted to have it easy, that's a different story. But if you're going for Jesus Christ and you desire to be used by him and you're in Smyrna or you're in Pergamum, loved ones, it's tough. Okay, so before we start saying, woe is me and the country of Canada and the province of Ontario and the city of Oakville, it's hard to be a Christian now. Let's first wake up and smell some history. All right. And as we wake up and smell some history, we realize, wow, man, there's some people who've been before us and they've been through a lot. They didn't get to do this kind of thing that we're doing right now. So we say, thank you, God, humble us, Lord, and let us understand just how good we have it and how much people before us have gone through. So I want you to see the province of Asia Minor here again. We're just a little bit, we're backed off now. We used to be just in this map area, but I just want you to see this is the region that we're addressing right now. And so we've seen Ephesus and we've seen Smyrna, and now we're going up to Pergamum. It's really going to do a full circle and come back here, okay? So this is where we are right now, a little more inland from these two ports before. And here's Pergamum, again, the city of culture and education, the city of idolatrous worship to the Roman Empire, and the city that we learn about right now and the word that Jesus has for them. So into this situation, this church in Pergamum comes a word from Jesus. What kind of word? We have four aspects of this word we're going to focus on tonight together from Jesus. Number one is this. Jesus brings a word that will cut like a sword. He brings a word that will cut like a sword. If you look at verse 12, it says, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now that's very interesting phrase, isn't it? That Jesus now, again, claims a title for himself. And Revelation 1 verse 16, Jesus is also described, it says, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Chapter 1, Revelation, chapter 19 in Revelation, it says this, Jesus in coming judgment from his mouth, that amazing scene in Revelation 19, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. So we take that with Revelation 2. Revelation 2 has two times where the same thing is kind of said. From the mouth of Jesus comes a sharp two-edged sword. Three truths here as we understand this phrase in chapter 12 or chapter 2, verse 12. Three truths. What does this mean? This is the word of Jesus. This is the word of God. This is the word of judgment as well. It's word of Jesus. But the words of Jesus are the word of God. And we see specifically in our context here, it's also a very serious word of judgment. If you have any questions about that, look at chapter 2 and look at verse 16, okay? Jesus says, therefore repent, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them, the church at Pergamum, the false teachers, with the sword of my mouth, okay? So just stop along, time out for a second, stop long enough. Consider how seriously Jesus takes his truth, the truth of his word. Consider how seriously he treats the words from his mouth, the truth of God. It is sharp as a sword. At the end of time, it will ultimately be his truth that judges. From his mouth, the nations will be judged. The church at Pergamum here was about to be confronted by the word of God from the words of Jesus Christ, and it will cut, listen, it will cut like no other. It is so sharp. The words of Jesus are so sharp, sharp as a two-edged sword. So growing up, I remember my parents from time to time, they would get a really sharp knife for the kitchen. Remember these knives that they boasted, like the sharpest knife in the history of the world? Remember those knives? They didn't say it that way exactly, but something like that, right? It's so sharp, it can cut anything. It can cut through a steel pipe or, you know, you just kind of touch. And I used to, as a kid, I went up and I'd get this knife and just kind of test it a little bit. Is it as sharp as they say? And you kind of rub your thumb over that sometimes. Or once, my grandfather loved Swiss Army knives and he gave me one when I was a child, old enough to have one, and a Swiss Army knife, and they just bolster the sharp, and you'd rub your finger so sharp. Sharp. You know what I'm saying? Just so sharp. Listen, you got to know this though. When you hold God's word, it is sharp like a sword and you kind of rub your thumb. Ow, hurts. It hurts. It does spiritually. This thing is so sharp. The sharpness of the word of God, the sharpness of the words that come from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And listen, this word of Jesus in this context, it was specifically designed at this time to destroy idols. It was specifically designed to come into this environment of false teaching and to ruin, in a good way, sexual immorality and the sin that was ruining people's lives. It was specifically designed with sharpness to cut down false teachers and to get the church going in the right direction again. This is why Hebrews 4 verse 12 says that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And listen, it judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So every time God's word speaks, even now, surgery is happening. Every time Jesus speaks, he's coming in to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. He's doing that in Pergamum, and he's doing that here now as well. And why is this so important? Because the church at Pergamum, they had the world starting to seep in. Worldliness
was starting to grab a foothold in the godliness that previously existed. Here's what we must see. This is a word that will cut like a sword. Remember this too, loved ones. The greatest weapon we have against the world is the word. The greatest weapon we have, you combine that with prayer and look out, is the word of Christ, okay? Remember, this is more than just a book. It's a good book, but it's a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. Hey, you want to hold up your sword right now? Hold up your sword. Go ahead. Hold up your sword. Where's your sword? Now, keep it up for a second. If you're holding an electronic Bible, it doesn't quite feel the same, does it? That's my chance. I can put it down now. That's my chance to kind of put it in a job. It just feels good to have the book in the hand. And you've got an e-Bible, and it's a sword, I guess, but it's also a bunch of other things as well. And then I'll leave it there. Okay, I'll leave it there, all right? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, praying at all times. And so this is awesome. We are holding God's weapon of choice for the life of the church and believers, and we got to see it as such. So when the Bible's sitting on the shelf and collecting dust, man, that's not working very well, all right? That's not a good plan. When it sits there day after day and we kind of look at it for one day and then close it, man, our sword's going to go dull, but you get the word that cuts like a sword in the words of Jesus Christ. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? It's pretty exciting. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and say, I'm holding a sword. Go ahead. I'm holding a sword, man. I'm holding a sword. And then you can say, be afraid. Be very afraid. No. But listen. The first word of Jesus is this. I have a word that will cut like a sword. And here's point number two. We see this. We see a word of encouragement though now, a word of encouragement to the unswerving. So Jesus, he says, man, I have words that cut like a sword. Now I have a word though that's gonna start with encouragement. So thankful for Jesus giving a word of encouragement. Look at verse 13. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Wow. Yet you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So this word of encouragement, here's how Jesus starts. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Isn't that something? So the city of Pergamum, according to Jesus, is known as the place where Satan's throne is. So New York is called the Big Apple. Pergamum was basically Satan's throne. Hey, where do you live? Satan's throne. Really? I mean, that's kind of the reputation it had. It was that dark. It was that evil. What Jesus means here is Pergamum was a hotbed for evil. It was a place that Satan made home. It was a stronghold of Satan's power. Have you ever traveled at times and you've kind of walked into a place or been in an environment and you just sense as a believer in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, you're just like, this place feels dark. Ever happened to you? I remember when I first got saved and coming out of the lifestyle I used to live and the world I was in, and I was in this nightclub kind of bar thing because some friends wanted me to go. I remember sitting there and the first time in a place regenerated with the power of the Holy Spirit and God was alive in me. And I just thought, this doesn't feel good. This doesn't seem right. This is dark right now. I don't want to particularly be here because everything within me was saying light and wanting Christ. Well, Pergamum had a reputation of being a place where Satan's throne dwelt. It had an environment that was so cultish and idolatrous that it would have been extremely difficult for a genuine believer to reside in. But I want you to see the encouragement that we gain from this as we look around at our decaying culture in many ways. What Jesus says, he says to the church, he says, hey, I know where you dwell. Now hear it the way he says it. So he says, I know where you live, but not like in that way, like someone scares you. I know where you live. I know where you don't know. He's like gently and beautifully, he says, I know where you dwell, children. I know where you live because there I live with you. He's saying, I know it's tough in Pergamum. I know it's difficult to serve me. I know the persecution is real. I know that your lives are threatened for being faithful to me. You're here right now, and I love these words when Christ gives them to us. You're here right now, and you're like, my home is so tough. Jesus says to you, okay, again, this is you one-on-one. He says, I know where you live. I know your home's tough. Some of us as students and we're going to school and the environments are just so tough and the professors, they come down on us and the different places where we feel I'm not fitting in and people are ostracizing me because I'm not like them. And I want to, Jesus says, see this, and my child, I know where you go to school. I am with you when you go to school. For some of us, our workplaces, very difficult, the anxiety. I talk to you, the stress, the pressure. Jesus says, I know where you work. I know where you dwell because there again, I dwell with you. Loved ones, hear this. Right? Jesus says this to you again, you, me. He says, I know it's tough. But I have promised that wherever you go, I will be with you as well. And he says this, I know where you dwell. Here comes the commendation. Look at verse 13 again. You hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith. I would circle my in my name. I would circle my, if you want to do that, my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, look at my faithful witness who was killed among you where Satan dwells. My name, my faith, my faithful witness. Notice this about the Church of Jesus Christ. Notice that everything about the Church of Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ. Notice that everything in the Church of Jesus Christ belongs to Jesus Christ, okay? This inspires faithfulness in me because if this was about you and me, I quit, all right? If we're the reason, if this is about us, I quit. But we hold to the name of Jesus Christ. We do not deny his faith. I find myself saying this more than ever, a phrase, something like this, man, I'm so glad I'm not in charge. Because if I was in charge, man, I couldn't bear that weight. But this isn't my faith or your faith ultimately. This is the faith of Jesus Christ in us. This is the name of Jesus Christ that he has blessed us with. We are his witnesses. We belong to him. This, loved ones, is the only true path of faithfulness and perseverance. This is the only path to true glory. His name, his faith, and we being witnesses of him. Many in the church of Pergamum knew this. They were living this. And despite the hostility, they were holding on. And even we find out to the point of death, because in verse 13, we see referenced here, Antipas, who was killed among you for his resolve and his desire to pursue the faith that he's found in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know anything about Antipas beyond this verse. And really what he becomes here, he's an anonymous hero in scripture, because no other historical document makes mention of him. But what I love about Antipas here is hear this too. He might be unknown throughout history. Here. He is not unknown to Christ. Okay? Again, receive that truth. So many times we think I'm not known, I'm on my own, I'm so lonely, no one sees. Jesus sees. Jesus sees, he knows. And he gives Antipas the title faithful witness, the same title Christ had for himself in Revelation 1 verse 5. That's awesome. How powerful then to think that Antipas in this difficult and dark environment of suffering, but there's Jesus Christ as Lord, seeing every move, knowing every pain, loving him to the end. And I love to imagine about Antipas here and his faithfulness to his Lord. I love to imagine as he dies for his allegiance to Jesus Christ, his faith in Jesus Christ, and he enters into glory, and there is Christ welcoming him, and Jesus Christ says, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Again, the moment, the glory of that moment, the joy, the amazing treasure to understand this word of encouragement. Hey, church, Antipas made it. He died, but he made it. And now you are to be faithful in the same way, faithful and unswerving. But how? Listen, by his name, by his faith, because we're his witnesses. You see that? It's the grace of the gospel that is found there again. And this is why the author of Hebrews commands us to run the race with endurance, looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, which of course is Jesus Christ, the word of encouragement that those who would not swerve in their faith, these were the ones to be found faithful because they were focusing so much on Jesus Christ and all that he is. So we see here a word that is sharp and cuts like a sword, a word that was encouraging to those who were remaining and faithful. And Now, point three, we see this. We see now a word of rebuke now to those who are straying. So the encouragement, the commendation finishes, in a sense, and now a difficult word comes. Look at verse 14 now. Jesus says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might each eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Okay, so this is where we find a letter to the faithful, sort of, right? Because here's where things begin to change a little bit. Among those who were faithful in Pergamum, there were others who were false in their teaching. Specifically, notice what's mentioned in verse 14. The people, there were some people, it says, some people in the church were holding to the teaching of Balaam. Now, the story of Balaam occurs in Numbers 22 and 24 and does spill over into Numbers 25 as well. Balaam was a legitimate prophet of God with an illegitimate heart for God. Balaam was asked by the king of Moab, who was Balak. Balak asked Balaam to curse the people of God. He said, Balaam, I want you to curse Israel. Now, Balaam had enough wisdom to not curse the people of Israel, but he wasn't wise enough to just leave it at that and honor the Lord. If you read Numbers 22 and 24, it seems like Balaam's doing the right thing. If you look at it kind of on first glance, you're like, well, he seems to honor, he's going back and forth. He does seem to receive some money for profit for hire. That can't be very good. But he seems like he won't curse them and he's trying, I can't do unless what the Lord's told me to do. But what we learn in other places in scripture as well, what Balaam did do, he says, I won't curse them, but I'll give you a plan, Balak. And here's the plan. And verse 14 tells us, he put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Now, what was his plan to the king of Moab to cause the Israelites to stumble? It was this, hey, listen, get all the Moabite women, get them to intersperse with the Israelite men and give it enough time and the Moabite women will corrupt and harden the hearts of the Israelite men. And sure enough, the Moabite women kind of go in, they find their way in, the worldliness gets in amidst the godliness, a little leaven begins to leaven the whole lump, sexual immorality starts to take place, and God begins to get very, very upset. Numbers 31 verse 16 confirms this story. It says this, it says, behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came. In this plague, 24,000 people died. This plague came among the congregation of the Lord because of Balaam's advice. And again, Balaam's advice was get the worldliness to seep in amongst the godliness, and God's people will begin to get ruined. This is how this relates in Balaam's teaching to the church at Pergamum now. If you mesh the ways of the world with the ways of the church, if you begin to relax on sin, if you start to redefine what God's word says, if you just say it's no big deal all the time, oh, that's not so serious, and sin starts to enter into the camp, that's when Jesus begins to get very upset. And in the case of Pergamum, there was excessive idolatry coming in and rampant sexual immorality. The spirit of Rome was starting to grieve the spirit of God. And Jesus was taking that very seriously. In fact, you could say the teachers that were named in this teaching of Balaam, look at verse 15. He says, it's the Nicolaitans.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. And that's all for today. Join us tomorrow at Live in the Light.